I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to the Word of God that is found in the Gospel of John and in chapter 1 and verse 14. The Gospel of John and chapter 1 and verse 14, and that is page 1220. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the subject before us this morning, just for a few moments, is the glory of Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ. Now, for many weeks, there has been an intense build-up upon the media about the Christmas season of the year. This has placed tremendous pressure upon the government to provide a window of opportunity despite the risk. And more recently, the emphasis has been understandably on the desirability of meeting with our family. But this morning, as we approach the Christmas time, I want to refocus our attention particularly on the person of Christmas. Because in all the media attention, there has been a distinct lack of understanding of what we as Christians understand by the meaning of Christmas, where we remember, celebrate the birth of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It was very interesting to watch a documentary recently on the Queen at Sandringham, and mention was made that the Queen goes to church twice at Christmas time to remember the birth of Christ. And it is important as we approach this season of the year that we do not lose our focus, but remember for us that Christmas season, as really the whole year, the Word of God speaks to us of the birth and the work and the person, the death and the resurrection of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But it is good for us, as we do at Easter, to have opportunities for our mind to focus particularly on one aspect of the wonder of our Saviour. And so the Apostle John, as we read the first few verses of the Gospel of John, he is known as the Gospel theologian, inasmuch as John's writing has particular doctrinal emphasis. And this is clearly manifested in the opening verses that we read in John chapter 1. They literally overflow with statements of doctrinal truth. As John is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, he lays a sure foundation with upon which our understanding of our Saviour is based. And the message this morning is going to focus particularly on the essential doctrine of the Incarnation. And the foundation of our faith, as you know, is of vital importance to our spiritual well-being. So what is the foundation of our faith? Well, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:20 that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the chief focus of our attention this morning, our foundation. So how assuring it is to know this morning that God has ensured a true and sure and certain and eternal foundation for doctrine in Christ Jesus. So this morning we can speak and know assuredly without any doubt that God's truth in Christ Jesus is eternally true and eternally secure. Because it is God's foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. Now it's worth noting at this point how kind and gracious God is in revealing to us truth which is unchangeable. In this postmodern world in which we live, truth is changeable. But God's word is unchangeable. And faith needs to lay certain hold of this certain truth. This is exactly what the law provides for us this morning, certain truth, an eternally secure foundation upon which we can depend and hold on to by faith. And as we remember the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are dealing with an absolute truth. This is a non-negotiable truth. And I bring this to your attention this morning, friends, because we are facing a storm of liberal theology that is influencing our government and influencing the church, where even the very person and the work of Jesus Christ upon Calvary's cross is being denied. But these are essential foundations. They're not negotiable. They're not even debatable. There are certain truths that we need in humility and godly fear and holy reverence to bow before them and worship God for them. Why make such emphasis this morning? Because this is the only foundation upon which we can build our lives. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is the point. He is the foundation. And so here we have a foundational truth. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. Now, as the Son of God, he is in himself the Word of God. He is the eternal wisdom of God. He is the truth of God. He is God, the Son of God. And secondly, he came from the very bosom of the Father, the very center heart, as it were, of the Father, being the second person of the Trinity, and he came full of grace and truth. This was his purpose. And thirdly, the Word is an expression that forms the true heart of the gospel that we proclaim in Jesus Christ. He is the Logos. He is the Word. He is the truth. He is the way. And the Word here means that Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word, took upon himself a body, and here upon earth, as the God-man, the perfect expression of the wisdom, truth, and thought of God, being the Son of God made man. And it means that Jesus Christ here in bodily form expresses in word and witness, being the Word, the perfect truth and reason of God. Therefore, the expression of the Word should inspire in us this morning reverence and godly fear in worshipping the Lord Jesus. In the beginning, John said, was the Word, the eternal Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So let us worship and adore him this morning. Let us have the very highest views of the Savior, Jesus Christ. From his very essence, as the Word, flows truth to us, grace to us, wisdom, knowledge, life, love, the grace of God the Father and of the Holy Spirit. Such a glorious person who lived eternally in the heavens without beginning, without end, holy and pure, took upon himself in the cause of our redemption as sinners a body which he knew would be subject to pain and weakness just like ours. And John said the Word became flesh. And John uses the word flesh to emphasize the profound humiliation and condescension of the Lord Jesus. And the word flesh in Scripture is often used in a negative way. It refers to our sinful human nature. But our Savior is sinless. But nevertheless, he purely and positively took upon himself a body like unto our flesh, albeit sinless, without sin. So we read in Romans 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now it is important for us to remember this morning that when the Lord took upon himself flesh, he did not become two persons. He did not become two persons. He did not divest himself of his divine nature one iota. He remained God the Son, and he took upon himself human nature with a human soul. So it is the Lord Jesus Christ is one person, with a divine and a human nature. Why is this so important? It is important because Jesus Christ is a representative before God. If he did not become fully man with a human soul and flesh, he cannot be a true representative. We needed a perfect substitute. The first Adam failed in obedience. The second Adam, as Christ is known, did not fail. He took upon himself humanity and he walked in perfect obedience as a human being to God's law. And Jesus Christ was willing to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and humble himself for sinners, was willing ultimately to be crucified in the weakness of human flesh. So in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, we read, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Get the victory over the devil, the victory over death, the victory over sin. So how vital is it this morning that you believe in this doctrine? The God-man Christ Jesus. How important is it this morning? Well, 1 John chapter 4 verse 1 tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. To deny this doctrine is to deny God. The Word was made flesh. That's the incarnation, to save sinners like you and like me. And this was a sign of God's love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atonement. Now this love in Christ Jesus from God was shown knowing that the world would reject him, mock him, beat him, crucify him. Love was demonstrated by being born in the flesh to walk in our shoes, to know the pain that you know, to know the temptations that you know and experience, and perfect love that willingly submitted to Calvary. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt among us. Well, that this season of the year, many kind folk serve in soup kitchens, and they show forth compassion to the needy. And in so doing, they identify themselves toward those that are in need. They open their minds to the needs of others. And so the Lord of glory, the Lord of creation, came down from heaven to walk among us, to dwell among us, to identify himself with us. But more than that, he lived among us. He not only, as it were, served in the soup kitchen, He dwelt among the recipients of the soup kitchen. You see, the people that serve out in the soup kitchen, after they have done that good deed, which is commendable, they go home to their comfortable homes and put their feet up in front of the fire. But the Lord Jesus, not only, as it were, dealt out the soup, he dwelt with the recipients of the soup. He humbled himself. In dwelling among us, the Lord purposely stooped to the poorest in society. If Christ had been walking along the street in this day and age, and he'd seen someone lying on the floor in a car covered by a piece of cardboard, he would have stopped and talked with them. He would have ministered to them. He had compassion on the poor and the needy. He was laying in a manger. The Son of God humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. So the carol goes, isn't it? Who is he in yonder stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. And so he dwelt among us by example. He dwelt among us by identification with us. He dealt among us with a purpose, full of grace and truth. And in the original, the word dwelt means he tabernacled among us. This means he pitched his tent among us. Now, some of us are not that keen on camping. I've been camping once, and only once, and I decided after that it was bed and breakfast for me. But you know, some people love camping. They really find it beneficial and relaxing. Well, when it says here that he dwelt among us, it's the original word is bringing us to the fact that he tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent. And this signifies humility. He had no fixed place of abode. He was willing to be wherever he must be. He had nowhere to lay his head, and had nowhere to call home. And a tent also signifies care in those days of the times of the Lord Jesus, because the shepherds in Eastern times pitched their tent near the sheep to care for them. Wherever the sheep was, there was the shepherd. And if it had to be away about from the town, he would pitch his tent near the sheep to care for them. And a tent signifies a warfare. Soldiers dwelt in tents. And so the Lord has come to war against Satan. A tent signifies the Old Testament dwelling of God in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. And Christ is the Holy of Holies. And so he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now here John is speaking about his personal experience, and we've mentioned this a number of times before. John and Peter and James had personally experienced the glory of his teaching, his miracles, his example, his love, his grace, his truth, his purity, the amazing power of God in Christ Jesus as the God-man, together with the other apostles and disciples. Yet in a very personal manner, for their ongoing assurance, Peter, James, and John witnessed the outward glory of the Lord. We read of this in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. God the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And at the conclusion of this wonderful and yet fearful experience, the Lord came to his disciples who were prone on the floor, and he touched them, and they saw no man but Jesus only. Jesus only. This is their focus then. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Now, as much as the three disciples witnessed the outer glory of Christ on the Mount, this verse goes on to teach us of an aspect of the glory of Christ in his witness and in his ministry and person. So here we are meant to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only glorious, we beheld his glory, the glory of Jesus Christ, but part of his glory is manifested in the fact that he is full of grace and truth. This means grace to you, divine favor from God. His person is full of grace. His example is full of grace. His purpose is full of grace. His work of salvation is full of grace. His intercession for you is full of grace. His guidance for you is full of grace. And he is not only full of grace, he's full of truth. He's the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We have this truth taught in Psalm 85, verse 10. It said, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This is looking to the glorious person of Jesus Christ. Full of grace and truth. Well, what are the implications of his grace and truth to you this morning? Well, grace teaches us that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, reaches down to us where we are. Wherever you are this morning, whatever you are experiencing this morning, if you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will come down to you where you are. There's no place too deep. There's no place too difficult. There's no place too complicated whereupon Jesus will not come down by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and reach you where you are. Grace that reaches down to us where we are. There's another way of this grace, another implication, that as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace exchanges our sin for his righteousness. Grace strengthens his people day by day. It's a grace that will ensure that we arrive in glory. Here is the great heart of Christ's glory for you this morning. It is in the wonder of his great grace to sinners. And all this is in the perfect setting of truth. There is no compromise. Where our leaders are desperately trying to get a Brexit deal. And the common word is now there needs to be compromise on both sides. But there couldn't be any compromise with God. God couldn't compromise his law. He couldn't compromise his righteousness. He couldn't compromise his justice. Nothing could be compromised. So how can this be where a sinner can be right with God and there be no compromise on both parties? The only way this is possible is because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Because Christ is full of grace and truth to needy sinners, and there's no compromise with his grace because it's full of truth. And it satisfies God's justice perfectly because he is the way, the truth, and the life. What a wonderful combination for you this morning. A Savior who is not only gracious, but he's truthful. He's true to his word. He's faithful. The God-man who has the ability to convey both grace and truth without compromise. A grace which is full of truth and a truth which is full of grace. That's a good way to think of it. A grace which is full of truth and a truth which is full of grace. There's this perfect harmony in the person of Jesus Christ. Mary saw this by faith. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." The humble shepherds saw this by faith. They knelt at the manger, worshipping Jesus as Lord of all. The wise men saw this by faith as they brought their gifts. They knelt down and worshipped him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we by nature are guilty before God. We're guilty of breaking his law. We're guilty of rebellion. And in this condition, by nature, we are enemies of God and we remain under his righteous wrath. We have no peace of mind if we are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible solemnly warns us this morning that if you die in that condition, you will go to hell. If you die without trusting in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you die as an enemy of God. And hell is the place of unforgiven sin. And hell is an inescapable place. It's a place of eternal punishment. It's far worse than you can ever imagine in your finite mind. And the Bible solemnly warns us that to die in this condition, you will go to hell. And the Bible describes hell as the place of darkness forever, a place of blackness and darkness forever, a place of eternal punishment and regret. And we don't deserve to be saved from this. There's nothing you or me have done in our life to look at God and say, "God, you can't send me to hell because I've done this and I've done that." Because we're sinners. And we don't deserve to be delivered. We don't deserve to be rescued. For there's nothing in me to merit esteem or give God my Creator delight. But you see, grace shines into this dreadful darkness with an eternal beam of light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. The light of the world, Jesus Christ. So there's a light, the light of grace and truth in the person of Jesus Christ, which shines into this darkness. And in him, we can be forgiven. We can be rescued. We can be delivered. We can be forgiven, cleansed, and have peace with God and have an eternal inheritance in the new heavens and in the new earth. Yesterday, I was lecturing at the Salisbury Seminary, and I picked up the last 10 minutes as I zoomed in to Malcolm Watts teaching about the new heavens and the new earth. Most remarkable teaching. Warm the heart. What a prospect. Salvation is all by grace in the person of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything is wrapped up for us in a free gift that's received through Christ Jesus. God has shown his great love and grace to this world in the most powerful manner through Jesus Christ. He's come in the greatest act of grace this world has ever known. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And the poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ meant him coming from the glory of heaven and the throne of God, to be born of a humble birth in a manger, live a life in abject poverty while maintaining perfection. But at the end of his life, he experienced the humiliation of suffering in agony and dying upon a cross of shame. Suffering in our place and in our stead. Why do this? It's all because of his grace. Because God in his sovereign grace determined that sinners would be saved through the life, the suffering, the death, the gift of Jesus Christ. Full of grace and truth. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our sins, peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Jesus is a great Saviour for great sinners. And salvation through him is a gift of his amazing grace. We don't have to pay for it. We cannot earn it. But Jesus says this morning, come to me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will rescue you. I will forgive you. I will cleanse you. I will make you right with God. Great God of wonders, all thy ways display the attributes divine, but countless acts of pardoning grace beyond thine other wonders shine. Oh, may this strange, this wondrous grace, this matchless miracle of love, fill the wide earth with grateful praise, and all the angelic choirs above. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Well, John lays down then these essential doctrines in this first chapter, which we are to believe by faith. They are essential to our spiritual well-being. They are essential to our spiritual joy. They are essential to our spiritual assurance. They are essential that we might be made right with God. And they are very important truths to remember as we approach this season of the year. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.